key of the Mass revealed. We're going to talk about the beauty of the Mass. The Mass has many different titles. It has been called the Holy Sacrifice, the Sacred Liturgy, the Sacred Banquet, and a Holy Meal. So the Mass has many beautiful titles. The word Mass comes from the Latin words ite missa est, which is the last words of the Latin Mass, when the priest sends you forth. So ite missa est means go forth, the Mass has ended. So the purpose of the Mass is to come together, to be with Christ, to grow in holiness, and then to take that holiness out into the world. So the word Mass means the sending forth. So first we gather to be with Christ, to listen to the liturgy of the Word, to be enriched by the liturgy of the Eucharist, and then we're called to take that holiness out into the world, to sanctify the workplace, to sanctify the world. So the Mass. The Mass is the Last Supper made present to us. It is the Holy Eucharist. The word Eucharist comes from the Greek word eucharia, which means thanksgiving. There's many words that the Lord could have chosen to talk about the Eucharist or Holy Communion, but he chose the word which means the thanksgiving. Because when we come to Mass, it's one of the greatest things we do is to offer thanks to God. As you know, the Mass has many purposes. First and foremost is the adoration of God, and the love of God, and then to thank God for what we have, and to offer petition. So the Mass is called the perfect prayer. It incorporates all these aspects of prayer: adoration, worship, thanksgiving, and petition. The Mass is called the Sacred Liturgy, which is, of course, the greatest prayer. Now, we just recited the greatest prayer that the Lord gave us, the Our Father. But actually, the greatest prayer is the Mass. That's because it is Christ offering himself to the Father. There's a difference between private prayer and public prayer. Private prayer are prayers that we say, maybe the Rosary and other beautiful things like the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Those are private prayers. However, the greatest prayer, it would be the public prayer of the Church. And the greatest prayer would have to be the Mass of Jesus offering himself to the Father. The other public prayer that we have is called the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office. That is also called the public prayer of the Church. The Mass is called the Holy Sacrifice because in the Mass, Christ is both the priest and the victim. See, that's different than the Old Testament sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the priest was distinguished and different from the victim. The priest would offer maybe a goat or a lamb or a bullock, or Melchizedek offered bread and wine, but those sacrifices were always separate from the priest. However, in the Mass, the priest and the victim are the same person. Christ is the priest, Christ is the victim. Christ is the one who offers, and Christ is the one who is offered. It is in the Mass that we receive the graces of Calvary. See, what Christ did by his passion, death, and resurrection, those graces are distributed to the world through the Mass. So how can it be, for example, that non-Catholics can be saved or non-Christians can be saved? Well, maybe through the mysterious work of God, God's grace can work in their life, maybe over in the jungles of Africa or over in Asia. I would say, and the Church has mentioned this in many of its writings, that it is through the sacrifice of the Mass that people are brought to salvation, that souls are released from purgatory by the offering of the Mass, souls are sanctified, souls are saved, and it's through the Mass that the merits of Christ, passion, death, and resurrection are applied to the world. So we could see the Mass as the channel of God's grace to the world. First and foremost, for those who attend Mass and those who receive communion in the state of grace, they get the first fruits of the Mass. But then, we also pray for all those throughout the world. We pray for atheists, we pray for agnostics, we pray for non-Christians, we pray for non-Catholics. So through the Mass, the Lord distributes grace to other people throughout the world that maybe they're on their deathbed, for example, and by us attending Mass, we can, through our prayers and uniting our prayers to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, maybe they can achieve salvation through the Mass, even if they're not present at the Mass. that you have to see the Mass as really a channel of grace to the world. The Mass has been called the spiritual banquet, where the bread and wine are transubstantiated into the body, blood, soul, and divinity. See, the great miracle takes place at the Mass. Imagine that, but it's an invisible miracle. See, strictly speaking, miracles are visible, like changing water into wine, multiplication of the loaves and fish, whereas the Eucharist is an invisible miracle. It takes place, but you can't see it. All the other miracles that Christ worked were visible. But when Christ said, "This is my body, this is the cup of my blood," it actually, a miracle actually took place, except it's an invisible miracle, different than other miracles. We call it transubstantiation. The word trans means change, and substance is what the thing is. So the Council of Trent and the church documents teach us that at the moment that the ordained Catholic priest, who's validly ordained by a bishop, who has been previously ordained by a bishop all the way back to Christ, says those words over the bread and wine, the bread becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the living Christ, and then the wine becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the living, resurrected, glorified Christ. That's important because if, let's say, we distribute all the hosts, we could give somebody a drink from the chalice and they would still receive the exact same Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's an incredible miracle of transubstantiation that Christ is just as real in the Eucharist as he was in the manger in Bethlehem. It's just as real as carrying of the cross in Jerusalem or walking the streets of Nazareth or being baptized in the Jordan. So it's the exact same Christ, which means it's his mind, his personality, his will, his intellect, his heart. So when you receive the Eucharist, you receive the Lord, and especially the Sacred Heart of Christ. When you receive communion, you can receive Christ. Of course, Christ is now raised, he's risen, he's glorified. But in your meditation, if it's helpful to you, you can receive the infant Christ, like around Christmas. So you want the Lord to come in you, and you can picture the Lord as the infant Christ. On Good Friday, you can picture the suffering Christ. On Easter, the resurrected Christ. It's all the same Christ. But throughout the year, you can show your love for Christ in different phases of his life by meditating upon Christ at the different stages of his life. So this great miracle of transubstantiation also means that after the consecration, there is no bread there anymore, and there is no wine there. It's incredible to think about that at those words, bread no longer exists, wine no longer exists. It's actually his body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearance of bread, and his body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearance of wine. So imagine that there is no bread there anymore. There is no wine there anymore. It is the glorified, resurrected Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is body and blood that shows his humanity. His soul and his divinity show, of course, that he's truly God. So you receive Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man. But also, then when you receive the Eucharist, you are receiving the mind of Christ. And so you can say, Lord, help me to think with your mind. You're receiving in the soul of Christ, strengthen me. The water of Christ's side, wash over me. You're also receiving the person of Christ, his personality. And people always wonder, was Jesus phlegmatic, sanguine, melancholic, or choleric? Anybody know? Okay. Jesus was the strengths of every temperament and the weaknesses of none of the temperaments. Isn't that great? Great the person to be married to, right? Because he's has the strengths of all four temperaments and the weaknesses of none. That's the Blessed Mother had the same thing. Saint Joseph, the same thing. So you receive the person of Christ, the person, his personality. So maybe that's the one way to work on your temperament. That the more often you receive Christ in the Eucharist, the more you can develop your temperament and to develop the strengths of your temperament and some of the other temperaments and eliminate the weaknesses of the temperament that God has given you. Through grace, all things are possible. The Mass is also called the Holy Meal, which is the greatest proof of God's love. Obviously, the Incarnation, when God became a baby, That's one of the greatest proofs of God's love. When he died on the cross, that's one of the greatest proofs of God's love. So we would have to say that the Eucharist is even a greater act of God's love. Because not only does God hide his divinity, but he also hides his humanity. In the Incarnation, Christ hid his divinity. But in the Eucharist, Christ hides his humanity and his divinity. So it's a greater act of humility, and it's a greater act of love. Because not only does Christ become food, but he becomes the food of human beings. Not only in the Incarnation did God become man, but he became the food for man, our viaticum, our food for the journey. He becomes our nourishment. As Bishop Sheen once said, you know, for man to become a dog, that is really lowering his nature, isn't it? Because then you would be a man, but you'd be having to be limited by being within a dog, which means instead of speaking words, you'd have to bark and try to get your message across that way. And you would have to chase postmen and things like that. You'd have to do these different things. Whereas what's even a step lower is becoming food to nourish the dog. And imagine in the Eucharist, not only does God become man, but he becomes food for men and women and children to be able to receive our spiritual nourishment. So we would have to say the Eucharist is the greatest humility that God has ever shown us. Because not only does he hide his divinity, but he hides his humanity as well. We know that the Mass is the Last Supper and Calvary and the Resurrection made present to us. It's the one and same sacrifice. Christ does not die again at the Mass. The Mass is the one sacrifice of Christ that he died once and for all. So again, we repeat, especially for our Protestant friends who might be confused about this, that we do not, Jesus does not die again at every Mass. He died once, as Scripture says, he died once for all. But when we attend Mass, time and space are pushed aside, and the Last Supper, Calvary, and the Resurrection are made present to us. So we don't repeat the sacrifice of Christ. We make it present and enter into it. Father Carafi mentions this in one of his talks, that we do not repeat the sacrifice of Christ. We make it present and we enter into it. The one sacrifice of Christ. So in the Mass, we are present at the Last Supper. We're present at Calvary, and we're present at the Resurrection. We call this the Paschal Mystery, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. See, the Mass is called the unbloody sacrifice. When Christ died on the cross, it was the bloody sacrifice. But in the Mass, Christ offers himself to the Father in an unbloody way. And he presents himself again to the Father. Now, if you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's a brilliant scene of the crucifixion with flashbacks back to the Last Supper. One of the beauties of the movie The Passion of the Christ is thoroughly Catholic. And not only the role of the Blessed Mother, the primacy of St. Peter, but also the connection between the Eucharist and the crucifixion. Because you see Jesus at the Last Supper saying, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." And the Lord elevates himself in the Eucharist. And just then you see the Lord being raised up in the crucifixion. So this is my body, which will be given up for you. And then we have the chalice, where Christ says, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and the everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven." And then you see Jesus on the cross, his blood dripping from the cross, and the blood which washed away the sins of the world and redeemed the sins of the world. So we can never separate the Last Supper from Calvary, and we can never separate the Mass from the Last Supper or Calvary. It's the one and the same sacrifice. And remember that when you attend Mass, it's not the priest who says Mass. It is Christ who says Mass, because there's only one priest. And that is Jesus Christ. He's the only priest. Certain men are chosen to share in the one priesthood of Christ, but there's only one priest, and that is Christ. So it's Christ who actually says the Mass. In fact, it's Christ who performs every sacrament, when a priest baptizes a baby, it's not the priest who baptizes, it's Christ who baptizes the baby. Because he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The I is first person, it's Christ. In confession, you don't go to confession to a priest, you go to confession to Christ. He says, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, etc. Who is the I? Obviously, it's not the priest. He can't forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but God alone. It is Christ who forgives those sins. In the Mass, the priest is not saying, this is the body of Christ, or this is his body, or this is Jesus' body. It's Christ speaking to the priest. He says, this is my body. This is the cup of my blood. So Christ, the one and only priest, says every Mass. And that's important to remember. You might go to Masses in different parts of the country and you do things a little differently. As long as it's a valid Mass, hopefully, right, with proper bread and proper wine and the proper words, then that's the main reason to go, is to be able to attend the Mass and to be able to receive Holy Communion. As I mentioned, the Mass is the perfect prayer. Adoration, love, thanksgiving, petition, reparation, all that is combined into the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So when you share about the Mass with your friends of other faiths, again, keep reminding them that we do not keep repeating the sacrifice of Christ. The Mass is the gift of Christ made present in 2007, here and now, in Manassas, in Gainesville, in Haymarket. When we attend Mass, the crucifixion is lifted up and placed down in our midst. The Last Supper is transported from Jerusalem into our midst. And that's how much God loves us, that God wants to be with his people. He does not want to be separated from his people. God is not a distant God. God wants to become present and to be with us. He wants to dwell with his people, which he does in the Mass. I use the analogy of a videotape. Let's say if you were not able to watch the Super Bowl in person, but you were watching it on TV. What if you take that Super Bowl and then showed it every Sunday for the next 52 weeks? How many times was that Super Bowl played? It was only played once. But every time you watch it, it becomes present to you. You relive it. You watch it, and that's what happens to us. Christ only died once, but when we go to Mass, it's being made present at that one sacrifice. Again, even if it's played every day or every Sunday, it's still the same sacrifice of Christ. In a sense, like a football game, the Mass also has two parts, the first half and the second half. The first half is the liturgy of the Word. The second half is the liturgy of the Eucharist. And halftime, the halftime show is the people bringing up the gifts, okay? That's halftime. That separates the liturgy of the Word from the liturgy of the Eucharist. Let's take a look for a few moments at the Liturgy of the Word. It begins with the sign of the cross, and the Mass also ends with the sign of the cross. Did you ever notice that? We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And at the end, the Mass is ended, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In your name, Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we begin in the perfect way, and we end in the perfect way, with the sign of the cross. The first part of the Liturgy of the Word is called the Introductory Rite, which is the Trinitarian greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The Trinitarian greeting. And then we move from the introductory rite to the penitential rite, where we call to mind our sins. And one thing you'll notice is that the Mass takes us through the three stages of the interior life, as Father Garrigou Lagrange talks about. The purification, then the what we call the purgative way, and then the illuminative way, and then the unitive way. So as we go through the Mass over the next couple minutes, notice these three stages of the Mass. The purgative way, then the illuminative way, then the unitive way. The purgative way is the calling to mind our sins and doing penance and being sorry for our sins. The illuminative is when our mind is enlightened by the readings and the homily and the scriptures. The unitive way is when we receive Christ in communion. So first, the penitential rite, we call to mind our sins, and we confess our sins to each other in a general way. And this forgives venial sins. If somebody makes this act of contrition, it absolves their venial sins, which makes them more worthy to receive Holy Communion. It does not take away mortal sins. Those have to be confessed individually in confession. Then we say the Kyrie, which is also Trinitarian. Lord have mercy is the Father, Christ have mercy is the Son, Lord have mercy is the Holy Spirit. Again, very Trinitarian. And then we say the Gloria, except during Advent and Lent. And the glory is praise to the Holy Trinity. Glory to God in the highest, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. The beautiful prayer of giving God glory. And then comes the Liturgy of the Word. The Liturgy of the Word consists of readings from the Old Testament, usually in the first reading, one of the Psalms, divided up as a responsorial psalm, a New Testament reading from an epistle or the Acts of the Apostles or the Book of Revelation, and then a reading from the Gospel. Then the homily is also part of the Liturgy of the Word, which is to unfold the teachings of Scripture to apply it to your daily life. And then we recite the Creed, either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And then we do the Prayers of the Faithful. And the Prayers of the Faithful usually begin praying for, you know, the Pope, and then the needs of the Church, then world leaders, and then bringing it down from general to more specific, to the sick and suffering in our parish and those who have died in our parish. So we always pray for those things in the Prayers of the Faithful. The needs of the Church, the needs of the world, and then the sick and those who have died. And that ends the Liturgy of the Word, is with the Prayers of the Faithful. One interesting thing, though, is that if a Catholic goes to Mass in the course of a three-year cycle, they hear almost the entire Bible being read to them. See, our Bible is divided up into a three-year cycle for Sunday readings, year A, year B, year C. So if you attend Mass, every 3 years you hear most of the Bible being read to you. So Catholics should know their Bible better than everybody, right? We should be experts on the Bible. Now, if you go to daily Mass, it's a two-year cycle, year one and year two. So if you go to daily Mass, you hear most of the Bible, almost the whole Bible, read to you every 3 years. Now we move and conclude actually with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which begins with the offering of the gifts, the preparation of the gifts. We offer bread and wine. And I think the Lord chose bread because it's something common throughout the world. It's something easy to get in every country of the world. Wine, the same thing. Plus, there's rich symbolism in bread because the many grains are crushed to become the one bread, and the many grapes are crushed to become the one wine. So the idea of unity within the elements of bread and the elements of wine. It's said that when the priest offers the chalice and offers the paten, that you should place yourself on the paten and place your loved ones in the chalice. Place the souls in purgatory within the chalice. Place your spouse and children and grandchildren and loved ones on the paten, because then you become a living sacrifice offered to Christ to unite everything, your prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. See, some people say, I don't get anything out of Mass. It's because they don't bring anything to it. The more you bring to it, the more you get from it. So we begin with the offertory, the preparation of the gifts. And in those gifts, we give back to God the fruit of the earth. God has given us these things, bread and wine. We return it to God, and then God gives us something back, even greater. See, everything's a free gift from God. He gave us the bread and wine. We give it back to God, and now he gives us something in return, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the Mass, then, we have different Eucharistic prayers that we can choose from. There's four main Eucharistic prayers. There's also children's Eucharistic prayers and two for reconciliation. But the heart of the Mass is the words of consecration, where Christ says, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood. And when you elevate, when the priest elevates the host and the chalice, your prayer should be, my Lord and my God. In fact, you can get an indulgence every time you pray that when the host or the chalice is lifted. Then after the consecration, And notice it's a separate consecration. That's very important, that the bread is consecrated first and the wine is consecrated second. It's separate consecration. That represents the death of Christ, the separation of his body and blood. That's represented symbolically by the separate consecration of the bread and wine. That's very important because that's how Christ died on the cross, is when his blood separated from his body. When all his blood drained out of him, the Lord died. So at the Mass, the priest doesn't say, this is my body and blood. He doesn't consecrate together. He consecrates them separately to represent the death of Christ. But then after communion, when he does the Lamb of God, he takes a piece of the host, breaks it, places it back in the chalice, and that represents the resurrection. Okay? So we're made present at the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, all represented in the Mass. We then have after the offertory and the preparation of the gifts and the Eucharistic prayer, comes the communion rite, when we receive Holy Communion. And the saints tell us that Christ is present within us at least 15 minutes to 20 minutes after we receive communion. St. John Bosco, when he used to have people leave Mass early, he sent the altar boys out there with two lighted candles to accompany the person out to the parking lot, because they were a living tabernacle. They were a living shrine. And he did this just to remind the people that Christ was still within them. They should not leave Mass early unless it's an absolute necessity. So we have the communion rite when we receive the Lord. And then we have the concluding rite and the dismissal and the sign of the cross. And then we're sent forth. The Mass is ended. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. So we come together, hopefully become holier, and then go out into the world to make the world holy as well. Now at Mass, the people that attend Mass have a couple big lines. Your big line at Mass is Amen, okay? Try to remember that. That's your big line. You'll notice that it's said at a number of times. For example, when you receive communion, the priest says the body of Christ, and you say Amen. That's the Hebrew word which means, I believe, so be it. Or truly, truly. Jesus would always say, Amen, amen, I say to you. Truly, truly. So it's a statement of truth. Yes, I believe. So your big line there is Amen. But also the doxology. When the priest says, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Your big line is Amen. See, you're offering that to the Father as well, along with Christ. And the priest offers himself to the Heavenly Father. And then, again, the Mass is ended. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You say, thanks be to God. Now, I just want to end with a couple suggestions on how to derive more grace from attending Mass. My first recommendation is, when you attend Mass, offer your Mass for a specific individual or person or family or situation. You could offer Mass for world peace. You could offer Mass for the victims of the Virginia Tech shootings. You could offer Mass for your husband, your wife, each of your children. Whenever you attend Mass, you could just pick one of your kids and say, I offer my Mass and communion for this one today. And next Sunday, that one. You will derive a lot more grace out of the Mass if you go with an intention of offering it for a specific person or situation. Number two, what should you bring to Mass? Well, first and foremost, bring yourself. That's your greatest gift to God, is to bring yourself. So faithfully attend Mass every weekend, either Saturday night or Sunday, and every holy day of obligation. And more often if possible, maybe throughout the week if you can. Try to bring your family, your spouse, your children, of course. But also, you should be bringing your prayers and works and joys and sufferings of the whole week, and you bring that to Christ as well at the Mass. If you don't come to Mass empty-handed, bring to Mass all of your sacrifices and prayers of the whole week, all your rosaries, all your liturgy of the hours, all your chaplets of divine mercy, all your works of charity, all your evangelization. You bring that to Christ and offer that. When they take up the offertory, you spiritually offer that to Christ as well. And of course, people should bring a sacrifice too, something that could be used for the poor a sacrifice, you know, for the building of the church. You know, that's part of the spirit of the sacrifice, of giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. So we should always give something as well for the church and the works of the church, taking care of the poor, the needy, etc. I mentioned that some people say, oh, I don't get anything out of Mass. That's because they don't bring anything to it. Perfect example is, if somebody doesn't know anything about classical music or the symphony, they can go to a symphony and be bored to death, right? They can be so bored. But somebody else could go to a symphony who studied Mozart and Beethoven and Bach, and they could be taken to the highest heaven, you know, they could be so uplifted at a symphony. Because as they bring knowledge of music, they bring appreciation of music. Same thing with a concert. Let's say you accompany your teenager to some rock concert, okay? They are in heaven because it's their favorite group. They know every song, but you are in purgatory. You have your earplugs in, and you're sitting there, and you see these long-haired hippies playing their rock music, and they got their bass, and you can hear the whole stadium vibrating, and you're going through torture. But they're loving it. Why? That's because they bring to that a great knowledge. They've been listening to that group for years, for example. They know all the words. They know that. So for them, that concert is anything but boring. It's exciting. But for you, you'd be bored stiff. The same thing with for them taking the kids. For example, some husbands, they love football, but their wife, you know, no interest in football. So he's watching the Super Bowl, he's glued to the set because he brings the knowledge of the players and the plays and the passes and the strategies. The wife is saying, honey, I really want to, when are we going to have the turkey dinner? And he's saying, well, there's only 5 minutes left in the game. Of course, you know, I mean, that means about 45 minutes. But she might be bored to death watching football, but he's glued to it. So if a person is bored at Mass, very simply, it's because they don't bring an understanding and appreciation of theology and scripture and history and knowledge of Christ to the Mass. See, when Scott Hahn attended his first Mass, it blew him away. And here he'd been studying theology for years in the Protestant seminary, and he went to a Mass, which was just an ordinary daily Mass, 20-minute Mass, and he couldn't believe it because he had brought all this knowledge of the Jewish Passover and the Lamb of God and the covenant. And I mean, it was just an ordinary Mass, but he was converted on the spot just by attending that Mass because he brought so much knowledge to it. So I would recommend that you read and study about the Mass and about the theology and scripture. The more you study your faith, the more you will love the Mass and appreciate the Mass, and it will be incredibly interesting and just the opposite of boring. Another recommendation is to try to come to Mass early and try to stay a little after Mass. If you come to Mass early, hopefully you can do some prayers, maybe the Rosary, some other prayers, and try to get the Mass to prepare. See, the more you prepare, the better. When you go golfing, you just don't walk out to the golf course. You try to go hit a bucket of balls, right, ahead of time to get ready, right? And that helps a little bit. Not always. Doesn't always help your game, but supposed to. But Olympic athletes, they don't go, they stretch before they go running the mile, before people do their athletic work, they prepare. So come a little bit early, say some prayers, get ready for Mass, and then if possible after Mass, instead of running out, try to sit down or kneel down and pray, and just talk to the Lord. He's still present within you in Holy Communion. Growing up as a kid, after Mass on Sunday, the whole family just knelt down for 5 minutes. We didn't rush out. You know, this is something that we just got into the habit. My mom, my dad, my sisters and I. Everybody else left except our family and one other family. Remember, there's another family that always stayed too. And we just would spend some extra time in Thanksgiving, making a good Thanksgiving. So you might want to consider that. Another suggestion, read the scripture ahead of time. You can steal a missalette. Don't tell Vinny, but you can steal a missalette. And well, actually, just get the Magnificat, because we don't have that many missalettes to go around. So get the Magnificat, which is a beautiful book. You can have your daily readings, Sunday readings. Read the readings ahead of time and try to guess. What is Father Jack going to talk about? What's Father Pesley going to talk about? try to look for a theme, you know, in the first reading, the gospel. Try to figure out, with the kids even, I wonder what Father's going to talk about. Also, when you're driving to Mass, don't listen to the radio. Maybe listen to the rosary on CD or listen to Christian music, the Christian radio station, 91.9 or 91.8. I don't know which one it is, but there's some really good Christian radio stations there. And you can listen to some good religious music or cassette tapes when you're driving down. So don't listen to secular things before Mass. Get into the mood of the Mass by listening to the rosary or Bishop Sheen or Mother Angelica or whatever you can do on the way down to Mass. And then, lastly, assist well at Mass, which means to really listen to the readings, listen to the prayers, and then try to pray well and sing. It's important to sing. Singing is praying twice. Pray well, listen well, and realize that when you're at the Mass, you're at the Last Supper, you're at Calvary, you're at the Resurrection, and you're there with Mary. And if you could see what was at the Mass, we'd be blown away. Because the Blessed Mother would be at every Mass. I'm sure St. Joseph, all the angels and the saints invisibly would be present at the Mass. And they say that when we sing the Holy, 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 Lord God of Power, all the angels come down from heaven and gather around the foot of the altar. It'd be neat one day if God would just reveal that to everybody. Everybody would be converted, right? If you actually saw what happened at the Mass. See Jesus come down from heaven, become present on the altar, as he appeared to the bread and wine, see all the angels come down and adore Christ. That would be a totally amazing thing to be able to see what really happened. As Bishop Sheen said, there's three kinds of people at Mass. Innocence, penitence, and priesthood. The three people that stood at the foot of the cross. Mary Magdalene, John the Beloved, and the Blessed Mother. Innocence, which is the Blessed Mother, penitence, Mary Magdalene, and the priesthood. So whenever you attend Mass, you're there with the innocent, like the little children, the babies. You're there with the penitent, all adults, because everybody's a sinner, and the priesthood. So innocent, penitent, and the priesthood. Those are the three kinds of people you always have at every Mass. So try to attend Mass with the Blessed Mother. Try to attend Mass with Mary's faith, hope, and charity, with Mary's devotion, her love of Christ. So when you attend Mass, try to ask the Blessed Mother to help you to receive all the fruits and all the benefits that you possibly can from the Mass, and the Blessed Mother will help you do that. And so we pray, remember, most gracious Virgin Mary, there was not anyone who said to God protection. And for thy help, for sought thy intercession, was that for her. Inspired by this confidence, we find to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despised with our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. Now, Mother, God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have time for a couple questions. Anybody want to ask any questions? Yes, then. There are a number of books out about the history of the Mass. There's many books, obviously, on the Eucharist. There's a nice booklet published by Father Paul O'Sullivan, the great Dominican. He has a little book called The Wonders of the Mass. And it's just short stories. It's only a pamphlet about 50 pages, a little booklet, maybe a dollar or two. You might want to get that, The Wonders of the Mass by Father O'Sullivan. There's another book which I've not read, but How Christ Said the First Mass, put out by Tan. I've not read that, but I imagine there'd be a lot of good information in there. Anybody else? Other? But I would just go to your local Catholic bookstore called the Catholic Shop and pick up any good books on the Mass, and you'll be in good shape. Because all the books up there are Orthodox. There aren't many heretical books up there. That's the one good thing about our store. It's, you don't have to worry about getting misled by false teaching. Yeah. The Lamb Supper. Yeah, The Lamb Supper. I read that. That's a wonderful book. John Hahn's book, The Lamb Supper. I would recommend that one.
Oh, yeah, sure.
So often, at different churches, as I've gone to Catholic Mass and go to many cities in different countries, they all either do or do not say the penitential rites of divinity. As a matter of fact, many of them skip it entirely. And they just go right into the, there's no stopping to say, either to ponder, that. Why do some do it and some don't?
One of the principles is that the Mass does not belong to us, it belongs to Christ, it belongs to the Church, so we should not toy with the Mass or play with the Mass. So we're supposed to say the Mass as the Mass is supposed to be said. So if you do go to some parts of the country that may skip things, like skip the whole penitential rite, or instead of reading Scripture, they'll read the Prophet by Sahal Gibran or something, or you'll read, they won't use... Maybe they'll use like a New Age book instead of the Bible. So they should not be doing that. And so all I can say is just try to keep going to churches until you find a faithful church that says the Mass the way it's supposed to be said with the penitential rites. And for example, like the priest is supposed to wash his hands, but a lot of times the priests skip that. I've seen that when I traveled around. A lot of times the priests don't do the lavabo, the washing of the hands, but they're supposed to. Or when they do the offertory, instead of offering the bread separately and the wine separately, they offer them both together, maybe to save time, and then they go on with the rest of the Mass. So it is a shame to lose out on the penitential rite, because that's when we call to mind our sins, and we should have at least a moment of silence to think about that, and then we say the I confess, or Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. So that's an important aspect that does forgive venial sins, that part of the Mass. Anybody else? All those Old Testament saints like Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph of the Old Testament, Saint Joseph, the holy innocent children killed by King Herod, John the Baptist, they all went to the limbo of the fathers, or some place of waiting called Sheol, the abode of the dead. And because the gates of heaven were closed, so after Christ rose from the dead, he took all those souls into heaven that were the good holy people. But they could not get to heaven. They were waiting. As it says in the first letter of Peter, that Christ went to speak to the saints in prison, and then he would take them to heaven. So that was done probably, that's where the good thief went. Remember, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The good thief did not go to heaven that day, because heaven wasn't open. Heaven would not open until the resurrection. Probably maybe even the resurrection opened heaven. So the good thief must have gone to this place of Sheol, the abode of the dead. So that's where they went, but Christ took all those souls to heaven when he rose. Anybody else? Yeah.
I thought you touched on both of them. I think Masses, where at the end of Mass, they don't say the Mass and they do put something else, and I can't remember what it was.
Okay, the Mass is ended. There's a few different endings of the Mass. You can say, go in peace, to love and serve the Lord is one. So there's three different choices the priest could say. I'd have to look at the book, but one of them is, the Mass is ended, go in peace, or go in peace, to love and serve the Lord, or the Mass is ended, go in peace. There's three different ones. And now indulgences. Indulgences are blessings, gifts, graces that come to us from God through the Church. Indulgences help to make up for our sins. It's like the healing of our soul after we've sinned. The sin may be forgiven in confession, but we still have to make up for it. An analogy would be, if I stole $50 from you, and I came to you and I apologized, and you said, Father, I forgive you. So I'm forgiven, but there's still a debt. I still owe you the $50. But an indulgence would be saying, well, I'm going to come cut your grass for the next 5 Saturdays. That would be a way that you can heal that broken relationship or that because of our sins. So indulgences would be, for example, praying the rosary, making a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, doing the Stations of the Cross. These are other things we can do to make up for our sins.